Thank you, Mr. Fogelson, and good morning, brethren. I have one quick question to start with while I set up here and get my things in order. If you had everything possible at your disposal and could do anything you wanted with what you had to work with, what would you do? Think about that for a few minutes while I organize myself and make it so that I can see. For those of you who read the announcements, you may wonder, how does that fit into his message about the love of God? Well, hopefully that will all come clear here in the time remaining. The Word of God came and died as man in order that he might reveal the Father and fulfill a commitment made long ago. Now, we are fairly confident that that commitment was made at least some 6,000 years ago, but the specifics we do not know. Regardless, we do know that the Word is recorded for us and available here today so that we might become complete, perfect, ready for every good work. In this Word, we can read that God our Father is love, and agape love at that. But what is that exactly? We've heard that it's an outgoing love, but do we really know what that is? We're admonished to develop that love within ourselves, but without an example, how do we know where to go and how that it will manifest itself? Remember that this Word was, is even now, and will always be here for us, to help us, both in this physical written form, as well as live in the Spirit that dwells within us, all there to reveal the Father and what He is doing in the life of mankind. So today, brethren, let's take a look at a few scriptures, old and new, that can reveal to us how God has shown His love towards us. And in so doing, we will discover various ways that we can work in growing our love to become more like our Father. We may even discover some markers that can help us along our journey as we go into the fullness of the love of God. Now, any message revolving around the love of God would be totally incomplete without at least making reference to 1 Corinthians 13. And we all know that as, call and response here, the love chapter. Come on, okay. Now, what are we going to read? What we are not going to read is that chapter today, but we have many other scriptures to visit, and there are time restraints. So it has to at least be mentioned. And we should review it regularly because, after all, it is the basis for defining the love that we're looking for. So let's begin with the Old Testament. Now, the paradox of the day is that in order to go to the Old Testament, we're going to start out in the New Testament. And this is a scripture that you don't have to turn to. I'm just going to read it, but we should be familiar with it. Romans 1, verses 20, where we read that all of creation is there to show forth the majesty and power of God. And I don't think it's a stretch to consider it as a reflection of His abounding love for us, especially in light of the following scriptures that we will read, which are in the Old Testament, and where, if you would turn, and if you're so inclined, you could mark the space, because we will go back here in a little bit here, at least in the general vicinity. So while this just takes place, let's turn to the beginning, Genesis 1, and we'll read verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And let's consider all that we read surrounding, now we can consider all that we read about the creation, but this is where we're going to start for now, for it'll help answer the question that I posed at the start. How would your answer compare to that of which we read in God's Word about the creation? Is that where you would have gone? Not where I would have gone. But let's jump into the creation story now at verse 26. A lot has already transpired by this time, But this is where we will start here today. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over. He gave it all. Everything he had created through his word to a very special part of that creation, mankind. Now, of course, there are limitations to our usage, basically to the boundaries of near space, but that's a different subject altogether. So let's continue and finish reading these two verses in Genesis 1. We'll start over a little bit. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, creating man in his own image holds a dual meaning for us when we consider that the final outcome of that process is not yet complete. And the day would not be complete here if I did not mention that we, brethren, and that we covers far beyond the doors that we look come through here today, are blessed to be the first fruits of that process. Had to get that in somewhere. So with that out of the way, let's move on. You might be asking, why are these two creation verses such a manifestation of the love of God? Before we move on, I want you to think about the question that I posed at the start. And what popped into your minds? We are living in God's answer to that question. My point here was only for us to consider, did our answers even resemble anything close to what we experience here and now and what we know is our future? It wouldn't have been in my thoughts. And that just goes to remind me where it says that our thoughts are far below his thoughts. But to answer my most recent question, how does Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 show us about agape love? We need to turn, once again, to the New Testament and look at two very important points of consideration, timely reminders, if you will, that shed even more light on the subject of God's love. Let's turn to John 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. John 1, verses 1 through 3. While we're on this subject of the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Along with that, we need to remember what we read in Revelation 13, verse 8. Don't turn there. I can just read this. The Apostle John, speaking regarding the future millennial events, we can read the following. Verse 8 of Revelation 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We should never forget, especially as the Passover approaches, and no, it's not too early to be considering the Passover, that the very Lamb that was slain from the beginning is that one and same Word, by whom and through whom all was created. All that is, all that will ever be. It is his creation. And yet in his grace, in his mercy and his love, he gave it to us. And he died so that we could continue to enjoy it forever as part of his family. As it reads, all is through him. A little sidebar that makes me think about our empty words. And should cause us all to consider the many times in our lives that perhaps we have said, I would just die for, you fill in the blank. Did you really mean it? Would you have? Jesus did. And not because he had to, but because he loves us. What greater example of agape love could we possibly have? Regardless, we're going to continue. That isn't unless you'd like me to sit down and we could go with that. Okay. I don't think so either. Now, certainly, we don't know that the actual workings of that previous little scenario where the Word offered to be the sacrifice and by no means was I trying to trivialize that moment. But some exchange did take place where the Word accepted that role, and really there was no other choice. We'll touch a little more on that as we get into the New Testament scriptures, as we search for more understanding about the love of God. Now that we have bounced around a bit, let's just finish up with the Old Testament and move on. And oddly enough, when I did a word search for love of God in the Old Testament scriptures, there were none. Now, I was using the authorized version, and other versions may bring different results. But the individual words, however, do appear in quite a few scriptures, but they're mostly dealing with trying to focus Israel on their outward look towards God, to the love for God, as I spoke of last time in my message, or touched on last time, pointing and encouraging them towards the goal of taking them into their lives as their God, the one true God, worthy of worship. Most seem to read most like that. And so I see that as focusing on the human desire to fill the void that God has put in us, to try and live a life that pleases Him. Many in this world have that, and many sincerely obey all that they know and strive to live the best type of life that they can. Brethren, if we do not, we should learn to respect that quality wherever it manifests itself and pray for the day when their eyes will be open to the truth that we have been given. And so I drift. Or do I? I'll leave that up to you. Let's move on. Being unable to find any direct phrase links to the love of God in the Old Testament, I had to put on my thinking cap and come up with some Old Testament examples that I could remember that speak of the extent of God's love. Now, being the factor that it was me thinking, I assure you this is not an exhaustive search. But here goes. Adam and Eve. Now, let's just skip that couple for today. They get picked on quite a bit from up here. But let's realize that through their trial, they lived. And that shows the mercy and love of God. Cain, written of as being of the wicked one, yet banished and marked, when by law should he not have died? Again, evidence of God's mercy, a quality of his agape love. The flood. God, fed up with the outcome of the tainted clay vessels that had become wicked and that sin prevailed. And to put it bluntly, he was fed up. He'd had enough. Let's actually turn there and read Genesis 5. We'll read verses 5 and 8. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 8. And in the light of the verses we just read, try and imagine the creation you were willing to die for, beginning with what we read in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Are we there yet again? I say yet, because as we look around at these end times, we know that they will be unlike anything that has gone before. It's another serious consideration as we see things escalate. But let's read on here real quick. Genesis 6, we'll go to verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. 1,500 years worth of clay vessels broken, defiled, and useless. But wait, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. We could stop reading that account there because really that's all that we need to look at. Another example of God's love is evident in his mercy and forgiveness, in waiting and wanting to see the completion of his plan and finding that one or two or eight, as it were, vessels that were worthy to be saved. But again, I sort of drift. We also can read the deliverance of Israel in Egypt and the 40 years of wandering in the desert where he never left or forsake them. That reads a lot like chapter 13, love to me. in the story of Jonah, who himself was at least a little disappointed with God for showing his love and mercy to Nineveh in their time of repentance. And we also have the deliverance of Lot from Sodom, again, where he went in to save the few when he destroyed the many. We could go on, but there's much more ahead in the New Testament. But if this sparks anything at all that you could use in your private study, and I won't use the term homework, I don't like it, and I'll try not to use it anymore, but if it does light a spark, then read through some of your favorite Old Testament accounts, looking at it as clearly as possible through the lens of the love of God. So the New Testament, this is where things start to get a little meaty, bringing it home, as it were, and there are ample to choose from. So we're going to start in Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ, a manifestation of agape love, for sure. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that future change from corruptible to incorruptible, all a part of his plan, which in itself was a manifestation of his love. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We just can't seem to get away from trials and tribulations, can we? However, we must trust in him, and that the very love he is showing for us by allowing us to go through those trials is for our best benefit. It's part of the process in the work that he is doing in each of us as he builds his eternal family. And as we read, through the process of our trials, we build hope. Let's continue here with verse 5, where we discover something rather special about the agape love God has for us. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. He has poured out his Spirit to us, shared the very love that he is with us, gave us a portion to get started, to be making ourselves ready for that change to come and the revealing of the sons of God and the bride of the Lamb. Remember, all is by and through him, and without his Spirit working in us, we cannot achieve this goal. But there is more. Let's keep reading here in Romans 5, verses 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We touched on that briefly when we looked at Revelation 13, referring to the Lamb of God slain from the beginning. And as we go on to verse 7, it says, for scarcely a righteous man will die. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. But peradventure for a good man, some might dare to do so. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The operative word here is commendeth. And I looked it up and forgot to write it down. But I do have the definition. And it is to place together, to set in the same place, or to bring and bind together. Now think of this as in him giving us his Spirit. To set one with another by way of presenting or introducing him. To put together by way of composition or combination. To teach by combination or comparison. To show, to prove, to establish, to exhibit. To put together and unite parts into one whole. That's a big word. But he has shown us his love, that agape form of love, by the very gift of his Holy Spirit, made available by and through the sacrifice of his Son. Now we need to move on here, for time is short and still ticking away. The love chapter also tells us that love never fails. Yet I am fairly confident in saying that most all of us here have been disappointed at some point in our life by a love that we thought was a sure thing. We ourselves may even have been part of that failure and perhaps provided someone else with disappointment or heartbreak. It's a shame that that must happen. So just how confident can we be with God's love, that agape love that he manifests towards us? Well, there's a clear scripture that tells us about that. That's Romans 8. Turn there if you would, Romans 8. And we're going to read verses 35 through 39. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake you are killed all day long, as we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a pretty sure thing to me. Now we'll move on now. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 6. These verses speak to our continued obedience and remind us that in so doing, that very agape love that we search for will become part of our very nature as well. Again, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We are here today as proof of that. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. If we continue in obedience and follow him, he will perfect that agape love in us, in our hearts. And again, staying in 1 John, but we'll move to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read verses 16 through 19, where we read, hereby perceive we the love of God. Actually, I'm only going to read to 17. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That in itself is another message. But verse 17, whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwells the love of God in him? So it tells us quite clearly where we will not find that love of God. But it reminds me of Jesus' teaching where he said, I was in need and you gave me, or not. To freely give where need exists without prejudice or judgment. I know that many of you out here fulfill this among the brethren, and I have no doubt that by extension you do the same for your fellow man. But we would also do well to remember that once we were in desperate need of salvation, probably didn't even know it, and yet he provided for us. And yet again, staying in 1 John, we'll move to chapter 4 and read verse 9. We can read a more direct statement specifically addressing the topic we're addressing here today. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Self-sacrifice for the good of others. And of course, There's always John 3:16. We don't really need to read that. It should be more than familiar. So let's move on to one last New Testament scripture here as we try to close out, where we're given a little prophecy as well as an admonition. Jude 1, verses 14 through 21. Jude 1, verses 14 through 21. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Another scripture, brethren, that speaks to us as the first fruits. And gives and goes on to remind us of what is to come and what will be our task. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Are we prepared for that task? I submit that without a good understanding of agape love and how to live and show it, we are not. Now the following verses, going on, describe the mindset of the world that Jesus will return to. We're in verse 16, again, Jude 1, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there would be mockers in this last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit of God. Is this why we see what is escalating around us day by day? The spirit of disobedience, a spirit of Antichrist. It's growing in our fellow man. Are our hearts and minds poised for vengeance and retaliation or for service and teaching? That could be an indication of the agape love in us or lack thereof. Let's read on and finish with the admonition that we are given in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, working at it, being diligent with it, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. We are to be both living in as well as looking for the ways that God shows us his agape love daily in our lives and trying to repeat that to others. We should be able to see the love of God working in us. But how do we do this? How do we know? Which brings us to our last segment, fruits. By manifesting the fruits of the Spirit that are our indicators of the workings of that love, that agape love that we are in search of here today. And I'm sure many of you may already be on the way to Galatians 5. If you're not, go ahead and go there. We will read that shortly here before I conclude. But before we read that scripture, we got to go back to creation. We'll go back to Genesis 1 and verse 20. And we're going to try and gain a little different perspective maybe into the overall workings of God and the duality of God creating us in his own image. To do this, again, let's jump back to Genesis 1, verses 20 and 21. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now we're going to skip forward a little bit to verse 24, where again, God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. and it was. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Remember the duality of verse 26 and 27, which we already read? God is still working to create us in his image after his likeness, to be part of that future family. It is why we have been called and set apart here at this time. Are we submitting to the workings of the Holy Spirit in us and striving to produce the fruit that are the markers of that agape love? The love that is God's Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. If you haven't gone there, you can go ahead, because I'm going to draw to a close here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I really will elaborate no further, because each one of these stands alone as a topic for a message. Again, perhaps at a later time. But they are our outward markers, if you will, that we are inwardly growing in the love of God. In conclusion, brethren, we have covered a lot of scriptures here today that reveal to us many aspects of God and the manifestation of his love, the fullness of his Spirit that is agape love. And brethren, it's a powerful thing. Two easy scriptural takeaways to remind us of our ultimate goal of growing in love, and they are the first and last that we looked here today. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Keep it close. It defines for us the primary qualities of the love we are seeking to develop in our quest to become more like our Father. And, as we just read, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, which are the spiritual markers, if you will, that we can look for and work towards in our lives, that are the evidence that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to convert us into the God kind. So, as we continue to submit and strive to develop in us the love of God, brethren, let's always be about the Father's business.